The reading this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. I nearly said Eccles, and that's because of Liz. Okay. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all the labour at which he tools under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing.
It's a real joy to come and be with you all this morning and worship and share the word. I feel there's a little bit of context needed about the scripture this morning. Like I could hear when Joy finished reading, there wasn't a ripple of, like, people were saying, oh, maybe Joe's group's better. Like, that looks a bit more optimistic. So a little bit of context for the Ecclesiastes reading. So around the summertime, I do one of those Bible in a year type reading things. Other people might do them as well. And I read through Ecclesiastes as part of that. And I remember talking to a friend and saying, I mean, I don't know what they were thinking in the room when they decided what was in and out of the Bible, but what were they doing with Ecclesiastes? Why did they do that? And then in October, Steve got in touch and said, would you like to pick a date to preach? We're thinking of leaning into the Old Testament. And I thought, you know what? Challenge accepted. Let's go down the route of Ecclesiastes and really dig into perhaps why, in God's goodness, that is a part of our scriptural heritage. What is it that it's speaking to about God within that? So I think if you are arriving here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and you're thinking, what have I just heard? This is not what my friend said, come, but why? I think this is a really good way, an introduction to see where in Scripture, in our arc of the story of God, these kind of bits of wisdom come in. I think if you're a new believer here this morning, so I was talking to Zoe. Zoe's a friend of mine. She became a Christian late last year, was baptized in December. And I said, oh, why didn't you come along to Geisley? I'm preaching. You see a different church. And she said, oh, I'll read the reading later. She texted me. She said, well, what now? What are you doing now? So if you're a new believer, such as Zoe, again, a really good place to kind of dip into our history as well. And if you are a long-time disciple, I think you can go a long way in your faith and overlook the richness of Ecclesiastes. So let's buckle up and find the joy together. That is our challenge together. So when we look at the Bible, often we'll pick out bits, won't we? So I really like following the lectionary. I do that quite a lot. And we move into seasons and there are bits and highlights that we pick out and we hear those things a lot. But the Bible is a big meta-narrative. I resent Facebook for renaming themselves Meta. I do. I want them to take it back because for me, God and God's story is that meta narrative. And we start in creation and we see the purposes of creation. We see humanity being lovingly crafted. He can do no other than bring us into being, our dramatic separation. And then God's love story through scripture of how to reunite us with him. And we see stories of exiles, of nations forming, of judges and kings and hopelessness and prophets pointing us towards Jesus And then when all seems lost, God coming incarnate to rescue us. And then the promise of the future to come. It takes us, this huge drama, takes us all through history and to our future to come. It's incredible. In Scripture as well, there are a few books that say, let's just step to one side of that big, that meta narrative. See what I'm doing? I'm reclaiming that word from Facebook. Never think about it again. Step aside from that flow of story and instead listen in to some particular teachings. It's called wisdom literature. And there's a few books in that category. So Job is another one. Proverbs is another one. This Song of Songs is kind of another one, but it's not the kind of book you read with your mother. Do you know? So it's just a health warning there. So these are books that are called the wisdom literature that we've got. And it's a little bit like if you've got like an older favourite wise aunt, let's say, that you go to and she's just really full of good advice and life hacks. So if you don't have a favourite aunt and you're really kind of, what's the modern generation called? Is it Gen Z or millennial? I don't know. I'm so old. It's multiple younger generations than me. But you might do TikTok or life hacks or things like that. Anyone else like a life hack? Just me? Never heard of it? Wow. it's a bit of a digression, but I love the fact that now I cut strawberries differently because of life hacks. So if you put a straw through the bottom, it pops off that green top. I was wasting loads of strawberry before, and I love strawberries. It's a great life hack. This book, Ecclesiastes, biblical equivalent. I'm not sure I want you to quote me on this. Of life hacks. So we're turning now to look at this book. Basically, this wisdom literature, they all seek to address how do we do this thing called life well? If we live under God, how do we do it in the everyday really well? And the different books that I've named, so these Proverbs and Wisdom and Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes, the richness of Scripture is they give us slightly different takes. They agree with each other, but they are different perspectives. And so if you're journeying in life and you're struggling, leaning into those different wisdom books can help you really piece together whereabouts you're at. So we're focusing today in Ecclesiastes. We've had a nice taster, which I think is really good from that opening sense. If you've gone to Proverbs, it's a bit peppier, you know. It's short sound bites and much more hopeful. And the overall feel of Proverbs is if you do this thing well, this good outcome will occur. It's a bit in places, you might say, really? I thought you said something different over there. But generally in Proverbs, do this thing and this thing will work out well. It feels brighter and energetic. Ecclesiastes, you may have noticed, doesn't quite have that feel. So in my translation as well, it does open. Different translations are slightly different in the wording, but by verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. It's like Eeyore, utterly meaningless, everything meaningless. And you think, ooh, this is going to be fun. So why are we really going into that? So we've got the author of Ecclesiastes, which introduces in that first verse the words of the teacher, the son of David. So we're listening to somebody that Ecclesiastes says, this is the teacher. Listen to the teacher. And the teacher throughout the book has three big themes. The march of time, that we are all going to die, and that life is random. I know what you're thinking. This is not getting better at this stage, Kez. He talks about the march of time. Whatever you do, you will see things come round again. Those of you kind of my age will start to feel that. You'll experience that. Well, we've done this. We did all these new things. And yet, am I hearing from work that that is the same thing we did 20 years ago, but it's repackaged as this? Am I hearing that that's a new concept, but I'm pretty sure when I was much younger, we did that thing too, but we called it this different name? The Ecclesiastes teacher is really leaning into that. Honestly, talk to the mountains about all the change that you've seen, because those mountains will still just be there. They will just be the same. You think time's changing things? It's not. Talks about the fact that you can do whatever you want in your life, but you're still going to be dead. I know that's harsh, but he's kind of saying, whatever you've managed, this is still the end point, and you need to take note of that. And he says, life is random. So you're going to see people and they're going to do all the right things. They're going to be doing the Proverbs thing and they're going to be doing all the right things. And what you're going to notice is sometimes that'll work out really, really well and sometimes it just won't. Now, the thing with Ecclesiastes, because we read it and we go, oh, no, man, this is, it's too heavy. It's really hard. But if we're honest, we do think he has a point. So we do notice these cyclical things in time leaving us in the same place. We do realize that the end point will be, none of us here, I think, believe we're going to have a live life. You know, we're going to live physically forever. We think we're going to have to meet a point of death. And we know, because we see, that there is a randomness to life, where we're located, who our parents is, what happens around us. So is Ecclesiastes just drawing our attention to the fact that this is just a tough beat? Well, not quite. And one of the things I think we can point to straight off the bat is I think we've been doing a bit of a disservice in our translations. So meaningless, meaningless. This is that phrase, that word is 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. But it doesn't really translate as meaningless. It actually means something like vapor or smoke, something you can't quite grasp. And as soon as you put that in there, it changes the whole thing, right? So vapor or smoke, it didn't read well, so I guess that's why they've said meaningless. Vapor and smoke, says the teacher. You can see smoke, you know it's real, but if you try and grab it, you can't. It will move and it will go away from you. So that's not to say it's nothing. It is something, but you can't grasp it in that same way. You are completely then looking at a different type of thing. And when the teacher in this, we are directed to the teacher, and when the teacher says to us repeatedly and in the same tone, oh my word, there's no point doing this, there's no point doing that, he's not really trying to take us into despair. He's trying to point us into a place where we won't find freedom. And knowing Christ, so this is pre-Christ, knowing Christ, salvation. If you busy yourselves in these areas, you are not going to understand what it is to live freely in, for us, Jesus Christ, for them, in God. So we look at this to ourselves today and we say, really, are we doing that too? We're saying, well, don't try and build yourself security. Don't shore yourself up by... So if you go down the whole wisdom literature of Proverbs and being peppy, and doing the right inputs in order to get all the good outputs, and it leads to nothing, don't be surprised, because that's just vapor. You can't hold on to something like that. I was reflecting this morning, I totally try and build security in my life. Everything's insured. The dog's insured. The oven's insured. Everything's insured. If anything could go, my drains are insured. Everything. If I can get insurance for it, because I can't cope with the thought if it goes wrong and I can't sort it out. I have totally tried to protect my entire life around that. Now, I'm not sure I want to let go of my insurance policies, if I'm really sure, so honest with you, but I do know that I cannot take my security from them. So I remember, like, when I was a long time ago, I feel very old, I've said this a lot today. So when I was about, I'd say 15 or 16, I was with my granddad, and we were talking about pensions. I don't know why. And his savings, I was trying to get him to spend his savings. That's what I was trying to do. And he wouldn't. And he had a lot of them. And I kept saying, but granddad, what are you saving it for? You're just going to die. You should spend it on something. And he said, look, lad, he always called me lad. No idea why. So he said, look, lad, pension systems go bust. And I remember thinking, no, they don't. And I remember thinking, you are wartime past. You get with the program, granddad. It's different now. And then, and I don't know how old I'd be, but sort of late 30s, 40s, that's when all the pensions crashed. Granddad was dead. Couldn't say sorry to him. But I remember thinking, he had a point. He really had a point. If you put all your trust, I will have a pension, I will have a home, I will have this, I've shored myself up with all the insurance policies, nothing could go wrong, it cannot bring you to a place of freedom in Christ. It diverts you away from God. How many of us, although I think we all acknowledge that we will die one day, how many of us live denying that possibility? By not thinking about it, by distracting ourselves from it as much as we can. We just don't contemplate it at all. I watched some documentary about a guy who was he's a multimillionaire, and he's investing all his money in how to stay as young as he can, like internally and externally. I mean, my daughter did look at it and go, well, his face tells a different story. But all that investment in trying to live as long as we can, denying, rather than just simply saying, as Christians, if that's where you are right now this morning, I'm going to go be with God. It's not the worst thing in the world. In fact, it might be pretty good. What is it to live truthfully in the reality of death? But we tend not to do that as Christians. And the Ecclesiastes is saying, if you're trying to kind of beat death, you're just not going to do it. It will not lead you into salvation. And then we also think about, oh, every generation will bring change. You know, the new one. So I remember being a kid saying, yes, this older generation. And now my kids regularly talk to me about, they make fun of the way I look at the phone. Like, that's not okay, right? So I pick up my phone, I do that. And they mimic me. But there's lots of kind of, or your generation, this new thing will be different. I remember my son saying to me, God love him. I remember my son saying to me, oh, Mum, well, your generation's really materialistic, isn't it? And mine's not. I thought, well, man, I'm spending a lot of money on you not being materialistic, son. So generations feel that they can bring through change, and we divert ourselves, we busy ourselves thinking that we can make life secure and good and find meaning. It is not paying attention to our spiritual selves. In Ecclesiastes, the teacher tells us to notice where God is. So a bit later on in chapter 3, verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has set up eternity in the human heart. And I love that line. Set up eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. The wisdom of Ecclesiastes is not in meaningless. It's in hevel, that Hebrew word, vapor, hevel. It is embracing that sense of you can't quite grasp it. You can't change it. You may not even understand it all, but you can acknowledge that God is the source of it all and enjoy the blessings as they are. So if you were to imagine being utterly present when you, I was going to say when you leave this place, but maybe as you are in this place, where you eat your dinner today, where you play with your children, watch the TV, and you imagine recognizing that moment as God-given and enjoy it as it is. Not think, gosh, but I wonder how to shore it up for then, but to notice it as it comes. I watched something the other day where somebody commented that with our kids, if you've got kids, you have about 18 summers and then they do their own thing. And that then sounds really short, doesn't it? I mean, I don't think it's true. My son's never going to leave. But it's short, isn't it? Now, often with our kids, we're like, oh, you know, you're busy. I've got three and they're all similar age. And man, they were like a tag team. There was always one unhappy about something. So being in the moment, I wonder if I did that enough and recognized the utter joy of the chaos that was there and the delight that was in them. What is it to notice it now? What does it mean now? We say grace before every meal in our house. And for most of the time, it sounds super holy, but most of the time, those other than me in the room seem to regard it as me trying to keep them from hot food. That's how it's received, do you know, that, honestly. And we have a grace dice, and sometimes the kids, they'll look for the shortest one, this one, and they'll say the grace. But one of the things that I like about it, I don't know if it's landed in their hearts in this way, but for me, we often pray thanks for the fact that we always have enough. We have never as a family gone hungry. That's not true for everybody. So I don't want to just presume that that is everybody's truth. But it is for us. And the blessing of that. What is it to say under God in every season, I'm not seeking to protect myself from life. I'm seeking to live it in you. I want to read to us now from Matthew 16, 24 to 26. So we have the wisdom literature ringing in our ears. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, and whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" We sit here this morning in the light of Jesus, who says, it's not always going to be easy. Embrace the hevel, the mist. Sometimes that cross, you'll need to really want to willfully pick it up. Other times it will be great. But pick up your cross and follow me, because life in technicolor, bright color, utter freedom can be found if we live that way. Amen.